and I enjoy that. In my role as representing Inspiration Ministries, I go to a lot of different churches. And I go to churches where they ask me to do 15-minute sermons. And as you can imagine, that's hard for me. And I go for churches who want 30-minute ones, and I can handle that. And but I love coming here because I get to chase every rabbit that I ever wanted to chase. And you guys just look at me and smile. So, but we've missed being here. Of course, the day and age in which we live, I've missed being in a lot of churches. Last Sunday, we were up in Randolph, Wisconsin, at an Evangelical Free Church up in Randolph. It's up near Portage somewhere, up in that neck of the woods. 5 months to the day, I was supposed to be there March 15th. And the Saturday before was the Saturday Wisconsin closed down, March 14th. Actually closed down that Friday was the governor's thing. And so on that Saturday, they called me and said, sorry, can't come. 5 months later, almost to the day, I was up there. So it's good for the church to be open again and to be meeting again and to see all your faces. You recognize me, and I recognize you. I can't tell you what your name is. My wife may know. That's just not my strength. But delighted to be with you today. Take your Bibles, then, and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verse 40 to 56. Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. For I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray. And now, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we would ask that through the Spirit of God, you would be our teacher. That the very Word of God would make a difference in our lives today and would prepare us for whatever you have for us individually in our future, whether it's tomorrow or next week or a month from now or a year from now. Lord, you have a marvelous way of using your Word in our lives to change us, to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So that's what we're asking you to do on this Lord's Day. And may all that you do and all that is said and all that is taken in bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2020 will certainly be remembered for a time where people feared two things. They feared disease and they feared dying. People have a fear of the coronavirus. If they don't fear it for themselves, certainly they fear it in those families and those people that are most vulnerable, in the most vulnerable demographic. And I'm here to tell you that I'm in that demographic. To be honest, though, people are all over the spectrum when it comes to that fear. There are some who live as though it doesn't exist. There's others who live as virtual hermits. And I'm sure all of you have friends that are like that. We do. They're scared of anything and everything that they come in contact with. People also fear dying. I think it's fair to say that that's always been a quiet fear among an awful lot of people. But the virus has certainly heightened it, because if you turn on your television, you watch the news, every night you're given the latest figures, how many new cases and how many people have died. In fact, I would suggest that sometimes we're almost paranoid about it. I chuckled to myself knowing what I was going to say when our sister shared about her sister and said, she doesn't have the virus. Isn't it interesting how paranoid we are? The other day I was in the supermarket. You ever just get a tickle in your throat? You know, you get this tickle. And I wanted to cough, and I'm saying to myself, man, I can't cough. And I was looking for a place to hide in the supermarket so I could cough and clear my throat, because I didn't want there to be a mass exodus out of the supermarket. Even when folks die, you read in the paper that someone died. In the back of our head, we wonder, well, I wonder if they had the virus. Such is the day in which we live in. Now, please understand that this morning I'm not here to debate any issues concerning it. Just to say that in this climate, people today have a fear of both disease and dying. Related to all of this is the challenging question to ask in our setting this morning: how is the follower of Jesus Christ supposed to face these two fears? First of all, are we even supposed to face them at all? You know, fear is a very relevant topic in the Bible. You may not realize that. The word fear occurs 352 times on the pages of Holy Scripture. So the Bible's got an awful lot to say about it. You know these verses, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Great verse. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So, should we fear at all? But secondly, if we do, and all of us would confess that at some point in our life, at some time in our life, we feared. We're feared. It comes with being part of the human race. It comes with who we are. If we fear, and even if today we fear, what is the Bible, the biblical antidote to fear? Well, our passage today will at least help us to some degree. My first point: drastic times call for drastic measures. Drastic times call for drastic measures, part one. Now, Luke 1 is one of the most dramatic chapters in all of the scriptures. If there was any doubt as to who Jesus Christ was, that he was the eternal Son of God, for those of us who take the Bible as God's word, Luke chapter 8 settles it once and for all. Verses 22 to 25, and I'm not going to read them today, present Jesus with complete authority over nature. Complete authority. You know the story. He's in a boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and they're taking a trip to the other side of the sea. Jesus is tired. He's had a full day of ministry, teaching, healing, all of the rest. And he says, let's go to the other side. Let's get out of here. Let's get out of Lake Geneva and go to whatever's on the other side of Lake Geneva. Let's go to Lynn. I think that's on the other side, isn't it? Something like that. All right. That's what Jesus wanted to do. Well, he gets in a boat, and the Bible tells us when they get out into the lake, there's a great storm with great waves that are filling up the boat, and the boat looks like it might sink. And of course, as you know, Jesus is in the back of the boat. He's taking a nap. He's tired. He's sleeping on some cushions. The disciples go and they wake him up, and he stands up and he rebukes the wind and he rebukes the wave, and suddenly there's absolute calm. I love Mark's rendition of that story, because he uses the Greek word mega. All right, and he says when they get out into the sea, there was a mega storm, and after Jesus spoke, there was a mega calm, and when the disciples looked at it, they had a mega fear, and they ask, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" In the old King James that you and I, some of you and I, grew up with. They ask the question, what manner of man is this? Then in verses 26 to 39, it presents Jesus with complete authority over the demons of hell. They complete their boat journey to the other side, to Gentile territory, a territory known as the Gerasenes. And they meet a man that Mark tells us no one had the strength to subdue him. Why? Because he's indwelt by a legion of angels. Now, whether this is just hyperbole on part of the demons, we don't know. A Roman legion was 4,000 to 6,000. No matter what it was, there were a lot of demons indwelling this man. But just one word from Jesus frees this man, and the result is that the very people who could not altogether subdue him found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Complete authority over the demons of hell. That brings us to our story today, where we find that Jesus has complete authority over two more things: death and disease. So think of it. One chapter, authority over nature, authority over the demons, authority over disease, authority over death. There's never been anyone who's ever lived on this earth for any amount of time who had that kind of authority but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 40, as we come to our passage, Jesus returns from his encounter with the man that was possessed by a legion of demons. They go back across the sea, this time without incident, and they land somewhere in the vicinity of Capernaum. Immediately, he's met by a crowd. They see the boat coming, and the entire city and villages come out to meet him. And in verse 41, we meet a man named Jairus. It says that he's the ruler of the synagogue. Now, in a church, if we could use the church as an example of what he might have been, in the church we would have said he was an elder, right? He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's the chief organizer of all that goes on. And for the most part, not a position that had a favorable view of Jesus Christ. In fact, in just a few more chapters, we read another ruler of a synagogue who wasn't a Jesus supporter. Luke 13:14 says, But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Well, back in chapter 8, however, Jairus is experiencing drastic times. Drastic times. He has a 12-year-old daughter who is his only child who is dying. We're not told of what she's dying of or what had happened, but we would guess it was an illness, that it was a disease. It doesn't appear that it was an accident that took her life just like that, but something that progressively was stealing her life. Whatever it is, Jairus knows that his only hope is a man he's only heard of, a man called Jesus. Now, as we try to guess sometimes how he may have known of Jesus, if we just go back a chapter, just a couple of pages in your Bible, to the beginning of chapter 7, we have this interesting story that you know this story as well. It says, after he, that's Jesus, had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Luke 7, verse 2. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him to the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had sent him returned to the house, they found the servant well. So in chapter 7, we have this marvelous story of a centurion who is responsible for building the synagogue. And now in chapter 8, it looks like Jesus is in the same place, only talking to the ruler of the synagogue, who certainly would have been friends with the centurion who built the synagogue where he was the ruler of, and we're guessing that to be true. And that's how perhaps he's heard of Jesus. He heard of the servant who was healed. Well, drastic times call for drastic measures. The ruler of the synagogue goes to Jesus. His fellow rulers may disapprove, but he went always. We find him kneeling at the feet of Jesus, and he implores him. He pleads with him. He begs him, "Please come to my house and heal my 12-year-old daughter." How much like modern man is Jairus? And how much like Jairus is modern man? You see, when everything's going well, when all of life is smooth and normal, oftentimes Jesus is kept at an arm's length in our little Sunday morning box. Don't bother me too much on Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday I'll come and I'll sing songs to you and I'll worship to you and I'll have a nice time at church. But then drastic times come. And isn't it amazing, isn't it interesting how quickly our prayer life revives when there's a sudden need that we didn't see coming. And suddenly, Jesus is the only thing that matters, the only thing that we seek. Well, secondly in this story, drastic times call for drastic measures, part two. Drastic times call for drastic measures, part two. Things aren't quite going along to the plan that Jairus envisioned. I'm quite confident that when he went and he asked Jesus to come to his house, what he meant is, let's walk as fast as we can to get there, because this is urgent. But the crowd doesn't allow that. And then not only does he find himself in the middle of a crowd that's moving kind of slow, there's an interruption, verse 43. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Things aren't quite going the way Jairus thought they would. Now, it's hard to determine here who's in more drastic straits, Jairus or this woman. Jairus, there's an immediate need, an immediately highly emotional need. My daughter is sick and is dying. But this unnamed woman has been 12 years sick with an intense illness. Interesting contrast here as the Holy Spirit puts our Bible together. 12-year-old girl and a woman who's endured 12 years of physical grief. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, had the subpoints: 12 years of sunshine versus 12 years of suffering. I thought that was pretty good. I'm not going to try to guess what her illness was. Scholars have been doing that for 2,000 years. But only to say that she had a hemorrhage that never stopped. She had a hemorrhage that never stopped. And in that day, it was almost the same as a death sentence. Understand this. She was not allowed to touch another person or to be touched by another person. A little eerie in the day and age in which we live, isn't it? She was not allowed to be in a crowd with others. She was not allowed to go into the temple complex. And in the culture in Jesus' day, they considered what she was going through to be a punishment for immorality. Now, that's not a biblical thing. That was a cultural tradition. A lot like the man in John chapter 9 who was blind. You remember Jesus encountered the man who was blind, and his disciples asked him, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? That's not a biblical thing. Cultural tradition. Well, the tradition concerning someone with a hemorrhage like this was that she was guilty of immorality. And as a result, usually that person would be divorced by her husband and then banned from contact with any children who may have been part of their relationship. On top of all that, she had spent her entire life savings on medical treatment, and that it all failed. Mark said she was no better, but rather grew worse. But, like Jairus, she had heard of a man named Jesus. And she defies all of the prohibitions and all of her culture's expectations, and she goes into the middle of a crowd and comes up behind Jesus, and she touches the fringe of his garment. Drastic times call for drastic measures. Can't help but admire her courage. Can't help but admire it. If she was found out, she probably forcibly would have been expelled from the crowd. Fear of dying. Fear of disease. From any perspective, apart from Jesus, there's no hope, there's no chance. I want you to think about this. If these two stories are in any other book other than the Holy Scriptures, the ending is different. In any other book, the little girl dies and is gone. In any other book, the lady is never healed and probably dies an early death as well. You know, you can't help but see the spiritual application here. Dying isn't everyone's future. All of us have been infected with the disease of sin. Someone has said, no one gets off this planet alive. Apart from Jesus, listen, apart from Jesus, there's no hope, there's no chance at all. But with Jesus, there's hope, there's a chance. Well, thirdly, faith meets drastic times, part one. Faith meets drastic times, part one, verse 47. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he, Jesus, said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now the Bible, the ESV that I'm reading from, says that the woman touched the fringe of his garment. The old King James used to say he touched the hem of his garment. The word that is used here actually refers to the tassel that it would be part of an outer shawl, sometimes called the prayer shawl, because you wouldn't go to the temple without it, that Jews were commanded to wear and devout Jews would always wear, according to Numbers chapter 15. Don't turn to that now. You can look at it when you get home. But in Numbers chapter 15, they were commanded to wear a shawl and put tassels on it. And so the lady comes up behind Jesus, and she grabs one of those tassels, and she's immediately healed. And Jesus stops, and he asks, "Who touched me?" Peter is Peter here. He's incredulous at the question. He said, "Lord, you're surrounded by this crowd that's jostling you all over the place. I'm trying to walk straight, and they're pushing me this way, and they're pushing me that way. They're pushing you, and they're pushing all of us. What in the world are you doing asking a question like that? Who touched me? Everybody's reaching out and touching you, Lord." "No," Jesus said, "I perceive that power went out from me and touched somebody." And what he's saying here is, I perceive that power in response to faith has left me and done something in somebody else's life. Now, the obvious question you would ask me if we were sitting in a small group is this: did Jesus really know who touched him? And my brilliant answer would be, I don't know. You could argue that Jesus is God, and he is, and he knows everything. And of course, that's true. But at the same time, there are things we know that the Father kept or hid from the Son while he was on this earth. The most obvious one was, when are you coming back? And when Jesus was asked the questions, he said, I don't know. Only the Father knows that. Now, does Jesus know it today? Of course he does. Of course he does. But there were times when things were hidden. I tend to think that he asked the question for the sake of the woman, not because he didn't know. But if we all get to heaven and I'm wrong about that, don't wave your finger in my face and say, "Pastor Dave, you should have known better. I'm not that smart." Whatever the answer to that question is, the woman comes and falls down at the feet of Jesus. Now I want you to notice, let me chase a little rabbit here. This is the third time in this chapter, chapter 8, that this happens. I want you to notice with me, this with me, because it's so neat. Back all the way back to verse 28, previous story, story of the man with demons. Verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice. Down to verse 41 with Jairus. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him. And now, verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people. You do know that someday you will do the same thing. You know that, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That includes me. That includes you. And you do know that if you don't bow before Jesus in this life, the next time you do will end in inexplicable eternal horror. Horror forever. You see, for the child of God, when we bow before him and confess Jesus as Lord, we'll do it with our hands raised and a smile on our face from one ear to the other. For he's our Lord and our Savior. But for those who have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, it will be with horror that they confess, you are Lord, and yet I never knew you. These three people fall at the feet of Jesus. Well, the woman does, and she tells her story in this beautiful response with Jesus in verse 48. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's the only time in Scripture where Jesus calls anybody daughter. Only time where he says daughter. I love it. I'm a grandpa. I have six grandsons and five granddaughters. And Judy and I think it's pretty cool to have 11 until we come to this church and have to deal with the Felds, who have 21, and we feel like we're just beginning, you know. But at any rate, I've got little granddaughters. My oldest granddaughter is 8, and then I've got one that's 7, and one that's 6, and one that's, I don't know. I got a whole bunch of them. And I delight to call them granddaughter. And so when I see Jesus saying, daughter, can you imagine the tenderness in his eyes as he does that? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, I tend to think that he does this almost more for Jairus than for the woman. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, we need to say here that this isn't exactly perfect faith. In fact, if you read the commentaries, they'll say it's a little defective, almost a little superstitious. For she said to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch the fringe, if I just grab one of these tassels. Now, when had Jesus ever said that? When had he ever said, listen, just grab the tassel and you'll be... He never did. Where does it say anywhere in the Scriptures that all you need to do is touch the tassel? It never does. But here's what Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. For truly I say to you, if you have faith, now listen, you've heard this before. If you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now I want you to notice what Jesus did not say here. He did not say, if you've got grown-up, mature Christian faith, and say to this mountain. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, if you've got studying your Bible for 15 years and being faithful to church, faith, and you say to this mountain. No. He said, if you've got tiny little mustard seed faith. Now when I was much younger than I am right now, when I was a kid, it used to be popular among Christian circles. They sold necklaces with a little glass bowl in that ball on them, and it had a mustard seed in it. Any of you remember those? Yeah, a few of you. Maybe you had one, and it was a mustard seed, little tiny thing to remind us how small a mustard seed. Well, that's what this woman had. It wasn't perfect faith, but here's what she knew. She knew that her only hope was a man named Jesus. Now remember, for 12 years, she had been prohibited from touching someone else. And so, with a great deal of respect, might I suggest, she comes up behind Jesus and says, I can't touch him, but I'll just touch the hem of his garment. And just maybe I will be healed. Mustard seed faith, imperfect faith, ended her drastic times. Now, by the way, what do you think that Jairus is thinking through all of this? I sense that his tone would be, Lord, hurry. My daughter's dying. Come on, move it. And then this interruption, and not only that, Jesus stops and has a conversation with this woman who's obviously unclean. Now, ashamedly, I know how I would respond. First of all, I'm not very patient. If there's one thing that God is working on me every single day of my life, it's patience. I'm just not patient. And so the road that I traveled to go to Inspiration Ministries has about 7 sets of railroad tracks. Those of you who have ever been on Highway K in Kenosha County, every 5 miles there's a railroad track. And when I'm on one of those mornings when I'm impatient, God puts a train off through every one of them. And I can't go where I need to be when I want to be there. Well, because I'm like that, I know how I would have responded if I was Jairus. I would have looked at the lady when the conversation started and say, oh, come on, you're healed, you got what you want, now let's move on. I would have looked at Jesus, really? Really, Lord? You're going to stop now? Well, Jairus didn't respond like me, to his credit. One of the things we learn about Jesus in the Gospels, he's never in a hurry. You notice that? There's not one sentence in the Gospels that says, and Jesus ran. Not one. He's never in a hurry. Doesn't even walk fast. But he's always on time for what he has to do. Isn't that great? I need that lesson in my life every day. I spend time in prayer asking Jesus to do certain things. And, what I mean by that is when I get up from my knees in prayer, Lord, you should have all these things done. I've given you my list now. And Jesus says, yeah, Dave, right. I'll get it done when
I want to get it done.
Well, there's one more point. Faith meets drastic times, part two. Faith meets drastic times, part two, verse 49. While he was speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Now, this is as bad as it gets for Jairus. But before I talk about him, we need to notice the messenger. Did you notice what the messenger said? We kind of skip over this sometime, verse 49. "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, listen, this Jesus that you went to get may have been able to heal your daughter, but since she died, he's no longer of any use to us. In other words, the messenger is saying he may have some kind of authority over disease, but once we get to the realm of dying, he's out of his arena. He can do nothing. He's just a teacher. Well, fortunately, Jesus, it says he heard it, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Now, I told you a few moments ago that Jesus may have addressed the woman as much for Jairus as for her. I want you to notice the similarities here, what Jesus says. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Verse 48. He says to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." He calls the woman daughter, obviously dealing with Jairus' daughter. He says to the woman, "Your faith." He says to Jairus, "Only believe, have faith." He says to the woman, "Your faith made you well." And he says to Jairus, "Only believe, have faith, and she will be well." Same verb at the end of both sentences. No coincidence here, the way the Holy Spirit gives us the scriptures. Jairus, you just saw a woman who's been ill for 12 years healed. Jairus, trust me for your daughter. You've just got the worst news in the world, but trust me for her. Now, this is a defining moment for Jairus, isn't it? Everything in him would scream, "No way, no way, it's over." I don't think you and me would be a whole lot different than Jairus at this point. Trust me, Jairus. Trust me. Have faith in me. Trust me for the impossible. Verse 51. When he came to the house, Jairus' house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And they were all weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." By the way, that's the same thing he said about Lazarus, remember? He's not dead, he's just sleeping. Verse 53, and they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. He gets to the house, and the mourners are mourning, perhaps family, perhaps professional mourners. That was part of the tradition of that day. And he speaks to them and says, "Stop your mourning. She's just sleeping." I don't know about you, but isn't it amazing to read, knowing that this is Jesus, the Son of God, when it says they laughed at him? Doesn't that just kind of rub you the wrong way? You know, again, in my humanity, I would have reacted much the way James and John did when they were in Samaria. You know, you hear him laughing. I would have said, Lord, you zap them. Zap them for laughing at you. I'll teach them. Call down lightning, something. Come on, you can do it. It appears Jesus just ignored him. Just ignored him. And in great simplicity, the simplicity here is amazing. He brings the little girl back to life. Michael Card comments on this. Jesus did it as simply as us waking up our children. Little girl, wake up. And she did. Now, let me ask you a question. You know the answer. It's a rhetorical question. Do you think Jairus would ever have a problem asking Jesus for anything ever again? No problem whatsoever. In the most impossible, unlikely circumstances, drastic times, as drastic as they come, he trusted Jesus. And may I suggest that he, as well as the woman, may have trusted him with just the smallest amount of faith, because this was going against everything he ever knew or encountered. But he trusted him and went with him to his house, and Jesus rewarded his trust. Well, for much of America, for much of Wisconsin, for much of Lake Geneva, these days are drastic times. They're drastic times. Disease and death are front and center every night on our news and every morning in our newspaper. And the question is, that the whole world is asking, is there any hope? I have an answer to that one. Yes, there is hope in Jesus Christ. In fact, I would be so bold to say there is only hope for these kind of things in Jesus Christ. If tomorrow the virus enters me, if tomorrow the virus that the whole world fears enters you, can you trust Jesus for your health? Can you trust him, the one who was able to heal a woman who had been sick for 12 years, to bring healing to your body from a virus that would make you sick for 2 weeks? Can you trust him? Can you trust Jesus Christ? And even if the virus claims my earthly life or claims your earthly life, am I today trusting Jesus Christ that if that happens, the very next thing in my existence is glory beyond belief? That my Savior, my Lord, knows exactly what he's doing, and even though it is the virus that gets me, it only got me because there's a book in heaven with a date on it. That's the date that says, this is it for Dave. And he just used the virus to get me there. You know, death will someday win in me unless I'm fortunate enough to be here when Jesus returns. If that is not the case, death will someday win in me and in you. But there is no need to fear that. For with the same simple ease with which Jesus raised that little girl of Jairus, listen carefully, Jesus will say to me, wake up, Dave. You're home now. You're home now. and I will be more whole than I've ever been in my entire life. Listen carefully. In the end, it's really not about my circumstances or your circumstances. It's about the faith that I have. And maybe it's just mustard seed faith. That's okay. If that's all you got, Jesus said, that's enough. In the end, it's not about circumstances. It's about faith in the perfect, holy Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of every day, let me ask you, in whom or in what are you trusting for tomorrow? Or even better yet, in whom or in what are you trusting to get you through the night? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. In whom are you trusting today? Church, with all within me, I admonish you. Put your faith fully for every second of your life. Not in the government. Not in the doctors. Not in your retirement. Not in your family. Not in your friends. Not even in Lighthouse Bible Church. As great as you are, your faith must be in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. What a marvelous, marvelous story. What a marvelous chapter. Lord, we could spend weeks and weeks in Luke chapter 8 and not exhaust it and probably want to go back and do it all over again. What a marvelous chapter that reminds us of the greatness of the Son of God who came to this earth to die on the cross for us, that through him we might be saved. But not only saved, through him we might live our lives trusting him for every second and minute of our life. Help everyone here be people of faith, that in the midst of coronavirus and all that's happening in our culture, that our faith wouldn't be in anything less than Jesus Christ. So draw us to yourself, and Father, may we find great joy at the feet of Jesus, trusting him for everything. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.